following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
We're continuing this morning our series in the book of Colossians. Paul speaks here about mystery, and I've explained that in the New Testament, mystery isn't hidden knowledge only reserved for certain people. It's not a word used for those who are able to decipher the secret code. Mystery has to do with that which was not known in the past but has been made known in the present. And Paul had been given a commission by God to make clear to believers in his time, and particularly non-Jewish believers, the mystery of Christ. That these new followers of Jesus would come to know God in the way that people were always designed to know him, and know him fully. And Paul was concerned that there were influences, in this case, in the town of Colossae, which is located in modern-day Turkey, that there were influences that were seeking to lead the believers astray. And that's a real, real danger. Paper was really expensive back then, and you didn't want to waste letter writing on just some random thoughts. And as I've been looking at this letter myself since January, I'm so struck with how thick what Paul says is. What he says in just a few words, a phrase could be expounded on for a long, long time. And I wondered to myself, like, how is he able to do this? And we say, well, it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's true. But how could it even be? How can a string of words put together have so much depth of meaning? Well, it's because the truth that he's expounding is that deep. What Jesus has done for us is that complex and wonderful and is worth being mined over many lifetimes. I was convicted by the Lord last August, I think I've mentioned this to you, that I wasn't spending enough time in his word. And when I began to do this and I sat down and I would begin to journal what I was reading, it was amazing me how much I was able to see in a phrase, in a sentence. And then I would read some more, and then the more I would read, I'd be drawn back to earlier things that were said in the same letter, because now those things were making more sense. And the more I understood what came before, then the more I understood what was coming after. That's how thick and beautiful the Word of God can be and is. And so Paul was given this commission to make clear to these believers not something that was impossible to understand, but if we would only take the time to notice it and to think about it, the reality and the truth of these things would be evident. My favorite teachers of the scriptures are those that when they speak, I'm able to see what's really there. These are the ones that they're able to wipe away the dust, or they polish up the glass, and they're not introducing concepts that they're bringing in from elsewhere into the scripture, but they're actually helping us, the hearers, the readers, to be led into its depth and see what's really there. And then all of a sudden, that which seems so difficult to understand at first blush becomes really easy to understand, even though it could be so deep and complex, such as the beauty of God's word, and such as the beauty of anything in this world that God has made. I love roses, especially red ones. It's amazing how many roses you can buy in the store today that actually don't have any fragrance, and you can look up why that is. But a real good rose, it's like, it smells so good, I almost want to eat it. Understand what that means, but I've never eaten a rose. You'd get the thorns in your, never mind. But when you know, that expression, stop and smell the roses, or even start to look at the intricacy of the rose, or a leaf. Have you ever played with one of those helicopter things? You know, those seeds? Aren't they amazing? I know they get all over your lawn, they get on your car in the driveway, and they can be a nuisance, but this is where childlikeness has to come back into life. Throw those little helicopter things and watch what they do. It's the design of God in his creation. And then all the different kinds of seeds that he's made. And we don't often take enough time to stop and study the intricacies of what he has done. But These things aren't mysteries in that other sense of the term, because the truths of things are there for us to discover if only we would take the time to do it. And what we discover in Colossians is the fullness of what we have in Jesus. I've said it before, I'll say it again, and full disclosure, most of my banking is at Scotiabank. We are richer than we think. And I say that to you again because I say it to myself on a regular basis. It astounds me. I go through a day, kind of dragging through the day sometimes, or often, feeling like a pauper, feeling sometimes as if my pockets are full of holes, when actually I have access to an infinite resource. As you know, I was away for a few days to try to relax, because I need to relax. There's so much happening in my life, and just dealing with my own stuff became overbearing. And so I went to the strangest place you could think of to go to relax. I went to downtown Toronto. Like, what in the world was I thinking? But if you've never been to the Toronto Islands, I think there's millions of Torontonians that have never been. It's one of Toronto's best kept secrets. You take this little ferry ride, and you're in another world. It's like the country, and there's gardens and beaches, and it's really, really amazing. And anyway, they have this quaint little restaurant, and good old me, I ran into some system problems while I was there, but some of their service system is kind of broken, and I asked one of the servers there about it. And it turns out she was pretty new, and she was noticing, because very often, you know, when you're not yet really part of a system, you're new to a system, you tend to see what's wrong with it pretty quickly, because you're not, haven't been boiled in it for too long, and you haven't got used to the issues there. And it just so happens I picked this person that had been there for just a couple of weeks. The service was just so incredibly slow. And one of the reasons why I brought up it with her was on Google, it was the first review I saw was of the slow service. And I'd been there twice while I was there, once just for coffee, once for lunch, and it was true. There was like 10 servers and no service. It was very, very strange. And the way I am, I what in the world is going on here? And I'm going somewhere with this. And so I mentioned this for their benefit, not yet knowing that this server had been new. And she agreed with me that there was this problem, and she started giving me her bit of analysis. I could see here she is noticing what's wrong, and she'd like to do something about it. But being new, I could tell right away, if she says anything, she can get into trouble, because that's what happens. And so I told her that, I said, I don't know, I think she was wearing a cross. I said, you could pray. And then I started to tell her the resources that were at her disposal, if only she would ask God. And she was taken a little bit aback, and then we engaged further, and I just encouraged her of that truth. And it's so simple. It's so simple. We have access to infinite resources, but we don't ask. Oh yeah, we asked once, or we asked twice. And sometimes I wonder if some of my asking was real asking, because I think a lot of the things that I call prayer is actually me thinking and fretting. I was supposed to be praying, but that's not really what I was doing. And I know about those times where I've actually been able to stop and I'm truly talking to God. And He wants that. Sometimes it seems He even sets situations up just to get our attention so that we would talk to Him. And if we would be accessing infinite heavenly resources. And Paul wants the Colossians to know that they don't need to go anywhere else to get what they need. And so, briefly going back to a couple of verses from last time, a couple of weeks ago when I last spoke about this, because this morning we're looking at chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, but I just want to read again verses 6 and 7, something that Paul says in another place. He says here, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There's something about keeping connected to some of the basic aspects of our relationship to Him. There are aspects to how we first came to know the Lord that we must never forget. There's a simplicity to receiving Him that's to carry us through for the rest of our lives. So the dynamics of coming to know him in the first place should continue in our growing in him. We should grow in wisdom, but we should not become too sophisticated. We should get to know him more, but not be given over to an intellectualism about him. It's amazing how we can move from knowing him to simply growing and knowing about him, instead of growing in our relationship to him, which is what we're really supposed to be doing. And the key dynamic of truly knowing him is knowing that it's all to do with him and not us and what we have done. Some of us have more of a sense of responsibility, a more developed sense of responsibility. And some of us are more naturally inclined to, what do I need to do about that? Oh, there's a problem. I need to address it. No one else is going to do it, so I better do it. And those of us that are wired that way can tend to seek to take God's place because he's ultimately responsible. I was reminded by a counselor just the other day, something that I'd already been contemplating, but it's a tough one for me. And it is, you can't control other people's lives. God doesn't. God doesn't manipulate. I know some people might think that he does, but I've read the Bible and he doesn't. God gives human beings freedom to live, to make decisions, to make choices. And if God so grants such freedom to people, shouldn't we? Sure, we need to speak up. There are things to say as God leads. But I wonder how much of life we're taking into our own hands rather than letting God be God. My desire is that I would live a life that God has called us to live, that he spoke through Moses, and it's that we should live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's instead of us thinking that we have the better idea and that we've got to make life happen the way we think that it should, on our terms, in our ways, and everybody else better shape up. It's just such an impossible objective, because we can't control other people's lives. It's ridiculous. But that doesn't stop many of us from trying. But is not the essence of faith giving up control and giving up that control to God and then taking the posture of a servant? So when God says to speak, we speak. And when God says to act, we act. But otherwise, maybe we shouldn't meddle. I said, that's a tough one for me, but with God's help, maybe I'm learning. So finally, moving on to the passage that's advertised for this morning. Verse 8, Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ." He's cautioning the believers in this town to make sure that no one takes them captive. What? What? Could you imagine me telling you that? I'm going to go away for a few weeks. And while I'm gone, make sure that no one comes, any of the guest speakers that you get or the speakers, make sure nobody traps you. I think a lot of us don't even think that's possible. How could that be? That teachers could come into our lives that will take us away into captivity. But that's exactly what happened. Somebody comes in with some good, quote unquote, for the recording, quote unquote, good idea, and we get captivated by it. Oh, somebody shares something from some other place and where there seems to be some success in some church somewhere. And oh, why don't we do that? That sounds like a good idea. Oh, that sounds really smart. That sounds really good. Why don't we do that? But is it what God wants us to do? Is it really from God? He refers specifically here that no one takes you captive through what Paul calls philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy and empty deceit. These are like two major headings of influences that have a sufficient power to take God's people and entrap them. And if they're that dangerous, imagine we should pay attention to what they are so that we're not taken in. So when Paul speaks about philosophy here, he may not be speaking about formal Greek philosophy, because it may not have been as formalized as eventually different forms of Greek philosophy might be understood. There was Greek philosophy, but he may not be understanding that way. He might be referring to what we might call intellectualism. Intellectualism. Now, I believe in the gift of the intellect. I believe we should be intelligent, we should be smart, but something happens when we think that our smarts are sufficient to give us the kind of lives that God calls us to live. We need to be careful not to be taken in by smarts. The other category might be what he calls empty deceit, could be high-sounding nonsense, where again, things, like there are things that are truly smart, where people understand certain things about how the world works. We'll come back to that in a minute. And some of that really smart stuff could sound really, really good, but it could trap us. Then there's this high-sounding or highfalutin nonsense, where people babble on about things they see and things that they understand, but it has absolutely no relationship whatsoever to the truth of Scripture. Both of these come from the mind of human beings. They don't come from God. Paul refers to, he says, according to the elemental spirits of the universe. That's how it says it in the New Revised Standard Version that we read. Probably the best way to understand these elemental spirits of the universe, it's not clear. It's like the elementals of the universe, and scholars don't know if Paul is referring to the stuff of the creation, like the elements, or if it's personal influences, like demonic forces of the universe. Either way, it's easy to be entrapped by the things that are derived from the earth, from the creation. And there are some very intelligent voices today in our society that believe they've discovered things about life in doing their scientific research, their psychological and psychiatric research, their sociological research. And some of the things that are discovered in some of these disciplines can be helpful. But are we taking that which these intelligent people are bringing forth and are we comparing them to what the Word of God says? Or are we just buying in to these supposed truths just because they sound really good? One of the things that happens where people are easily led astray, taken into captivity by false teaching, is the ways that we can appreciate a particular teacher because of the things that he or she has said. And then after a while, we no longer filter what that person is saying through the Word of God. After a while, we so trust that teacher that we believe what they say on the basis of who they are, no longer on the basis of what they're saying. Now, it always strikes me when I have to say this, let's say I refer to a particular teacher, a particular scholar, and you might notice that I don't do that very often. I don't know if I've done it at all since I've been here, but I find it a little strange that let's say I refer to someone, a writer, scholar, a teacher, and I find myself having to say, now, I don't believe everything that person says, you understand. And the reason why I find that kind of strange is why would I need to say that? Why would I need to say that if I'm quoting Luther, Calvin, John Piper, N.T. Wright, people you might know or do not know from the past or present, why would I, if Jordan P. Peterson says something that's helpful and I want to quote them, why do I need to say, now you understand, I don't agree with everything that they say. Because the reason why I find that strange, and yet why I feel that I must do that, is there seems to be this idea that if I quote somebody, I've become their fan. And because I've become their fan, I must love everything they say. We're not supposed to be fans. We're not even supposed to be fans of Jesus. We're supposed to be his followers. And yet human beings like to be fans. We like to put up pictures of people and kind of connect with some sort of image of who they are. It makes us feel better about ourselves in some way. We're called to a very different kind of life. We're called to live according to every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, that passage, I don't have the verse reference right now, but the Bereans in Acts, who were more nobler than the last city that Paul went to, and they'd listen to Paul teach, and then they would go back to the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. And I think some of us we would take a passage like that and go, well, they don't really know really yet who Paul is. Don't they realize who Paul is? I wonder how many of us have read Paul and then compare it to the rest of scripture, which is actually the way we need to understand Paul. Now, the writings of Paul that we have are inspired, authoritative scripture. But you know, many of the ways that we understand scripture is not through scripture at all. It's what we've been taught about scripture. It's not the Bible. It's tradition. And our traditions become idols to us. If we're not really reading the Bible on its own terms, then what's happened is we've been taken captive by human tradition. And it's so deceptive because we have whole statements of truth that aren't scripture that are followed by scripture references to justify human tradition. Now, the things that have been taught through history are helpful, but they're not scripture. And they're certainly not God. Representations of God that are not God are idols. They're idols. We're not supposed to bow down before idols. Idols enslave us. Their effect upon us is to control our lives in the, actually for the purposes of the evil one. And if we're not willing to lay down our idols and let God himself speak to us in his word, we have become blind and we have become deaf. And this is what Paul was concerned would happen to the Colossians. It's so easy to fall into it, and it's hard to get out. And so these elemental things of the universe, whether Paul was referring specifically to demonic forces or not, they are certainly inspired by them. Forces that wish to manipulate our lives rather than allow us to follow God in the way that we should. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. Notice he doesn't say not according to Christianity. Oh, it's so much easier. It is so much easier to give ourselves to an ideology. It's so much easier to give ourselves to denominationalism. I'm not talking about whether it's good, right or wrong to be part of a denomination, but there's ideologies, there are isms that control our lives. There are preachers and pastors in this city today that are not saying the things that God's calling them to say because they're afraid of losing their jobs. They're afraid of getting kicked out of their denominations, removed from their movements. There are things we are not saying to our spouses today because we're afraid of being rejected. Now, I am not saying, and what happens to a lot of us that kind of stuff things in our hearts, what eventually happens, we explode. We feel, oh, we're finally getting things off our chest. And that is, speaking badly is, this is it. My kids can testify. I am preaching to myself right now. Speaking badly is as bad as not speaking. They're both bad. And yet often what we do is we justify our bad behavior because we're speaking truth. When the Lord said we're supposed to speak the truth in love. So we need both. But we have to stop being afraid. We have to stop being afraid of accepting what God is really saying to us. We have to stop being afraid of speaking what he's saying to us. And we have to stop being afraid of doing what he's calling us to do. Verse 9 and 10, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. I'm going to make a couple of comments about these two verses and then wrap it up. We'll continue next time. These two statements, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, the second one, and you have come to fullness in him, are some of the most astounding, overwhelming statements that have ever been stated anywhere. First of all, everything of the forces of life and goodness and truth are found bodily in Jesus. The whole fullness of deity. Some translations refer to the fullness of the Godhead. People have been struggling with how to translate this, but it's divinity. That which is of God. The origins of all things, the power behind the whole universe, creative energy, truth and goodness and love, all that which is wrapped up in godness are found bodily in Jesus. Wow. And that was true when he walked the earth, and that's true today at the right hand of the Father, and that's true today as he's present with us by the Holy Spirit. Talk about you're richer than you think. If we only take the time to try to understand this, it's completely life-blowing who we've really encountered. That's why there's no reason to go anywhere else. That's why we must not be taken captive. We need to be led by Jesus. We need to hear Jesus. We need to be in Jesus. Because not only does he encompass that reality, verse 10, and you have come to fullness in him. That by receiving Jesus into our lives, we've got everything there is to have. What? We look in the mirror and we don't see that. I'll just speak for myself. Talk about being richer than we think. We, because of what Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross and rising from the dead and by pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us, by trusting in him, we've got everything we need. And that doesn't mean we just sit, can sit on the floor and just life happens. But everything we need for life, for love, for relationship, for satisfaction, everything we need's in him. And if we're living the life, a life of spiritual poverty, it's not because he failed. There's got to be something wrong with our connection. There's got to be something wrong with the connection if his presence and power is not being experienced in our lives individually and corporately as it should. Something's wrong if his power and presence is not manifest in our lives as it should. And I believe it's my God-given responsibility here in the role that I have in this congregation to help us discover, maybe for the first time, rediscover, maybe for the thousandth time, the reality of God in our lives. Really, his real reality, his power. And only he could actually show us what that really means. But I know one thing. The book of Isaiah reminds us where God dwells. And he dwells with the humble and contrite of heart. And I could testify of the reality of this over and over and over again. When I've hit walls in my life, in my relationships, difficulties that I have found, and God doesn't seem to be anywhere around, what's probably happened is I've given in to my own pride. And I haven't allowed myself to go lay down low before him and have his way in my life. And I have to go through a process all over again of surrendering to him again and again and again. Because I want to control my life and I want to control everybody around me, but that's not part of the deal. When I was born, I didn't know that. And in fact, growing up, I thought that's what you did because that's what I saw around me. Control, control, control. Horrible game. In which there's no winners, miserable. And so we need all of us to give up and let God and let him have his way. But let's remember, he's not interested in pulverizing us. He wants to humble us to raise us up. He doesn't want to humble us to turn us to dust. Yet sometimes it can feel that way. But it feels that way because we're not cooperating with him. And perhaps you can recall that time or those many times where you allowed yourself to come to that place to say, okay, God, whatever you want, I give up again. And then he lifts us up. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are so patient with us. It overwhelms me. It overwhelms me. No wonder it's called long-suffering. Your word tells us that if you've given us your son, how much more will you give us all things? And yet we learn to cope with a perception that you're being stingy. And that's a lie. We are your children. And you long to lavish great gifts on us. Bring us back to that place, Lord, a place of humility and utter dependence upon you, that you would have your way in our lives the way you want to have it. Forgive us for trying to control our lives and the lives of the people around us. Help us, Lord, to let you lead us as the good shepherd in the way that you want, because you know what you're doing. And you do love us so much. Have your way in our lives. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.